Friends, I want you to think this evening about modern Britain. I want you to think about where we are as a nation. And I want you to think about the direction that we are going in. I want you to think about the state of our nation spiritually. And perhaps you can think not simply about Britain as a whole, but you can think about Wales and perhaps even of Cardiff. Think about the nation. Think about where we are. Think about where we're going. Think about the state that we are in spiritually. And having thought about our nation, I want to ask you a question. And my question is simply this: is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope for us as a nation? Or do secularism, pluralism, materialism, and countless other isms, do they have such a grip upon us as a nation, that there is no longer any hope? If we think about our nation, and as we think about the direction that we're going in, it is difficult to be optimistic, isn't it? Humanly speaking. It's difficult to be optimistic about the gospel. It's difficult to be optimistic about the future of the church. As we think about the direction that we're going in as a nation, and then as we think about the church and the future of the church, it's easy for us to become discouraged, isn't it? It's easy for us to wonder whether or not there is a future for the church. Well, friends, that's why we need passages like the one that we have just read from Acts chapter 18. Our passage for the rest of this evening will be Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And it might be helpful just to set the scene. Paul has been in Athens, but things haven't gone particularly well. Paul has reasoned with the locals in the marketplace. He has also reasoned with the members of the Areopagus, the council that governs and oversees the traditions of Athens. But there has been a mixed reaction. Some mock, some want to hear him again, and a very small number have believed. Now, as far as we know, Paul doesn't stay that long in Athens. He stays long enough for Timothy and Silas to join him. But their reunion doesn't last long because there are needs elsewhere in the wider church. And Paul sends his friends away. Left alone, the apostle makes his way to Corinth. Now, friends, whilst Athens has a great history, and even in Paul's day was a tourist attraction, Athens in Paul's day really is a city in decline. But if Athens is a city in decline, then Corinth is a city on the rise, known as the city of two seas because of its location. Corinth, which is served by two ports, is a commercial hub. And by the time that Paul arrives in the city, it is a city known for its wealth and its luxury and its ostentatiousness. Corinth is bold and brassy. And if you want to make money, and have a good time as well, then Corinth is the place to be. And friends, it's what happens in bold and brassy Corinth that I want us to think about this evening. Now, yesterday we had a wonderful time, didn't we? Yesterday was a tremendously encouraging day. Because yesterday we saw a young man being ordained to gospel ministry. But again, I ask you, is there any hope? As Benjamin commences his ministry amongst you as an ordained man, is there any future for gospel ministry in 21st century Britain, in 21st century Wales, in 21st century Cardiff? When we arrived this evening, there were a group of lads who were walking along the wall of the houses at the back here, and then they gathered at the wall outside of the church. Friends, is there any future for the church in such an environment? Well, friends, I want to suggest to you that our passage tells us that most definitely the answer to that question is yes. There is hope. There is hope for the future of the gospel. And there is hope for the future of the church. I want us to think about three things from our passage. I want us to think about the struggle. I want us to think about the Lord. And I want us to think about the church. The struggle, the Lord, and the church. So firstly, let's think about the struggle. Reaching the lost in 21st century Britain is not easy, is it? We would love to be able to say that people are queuing up, wanting to speak to us about Christ. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? Most of the time we are having to go to them, and often they do not want to know. They do not want to hear what we have to say to them. And repeated rejections, repeated disappointments take their toll, don't they? We become discouraged. We begin to struggle. We begin to say to ourselves, is it worth it anymore? Well, friends, interestingly, Paul seems to be struggling as he comes to Corinth. If you want to know what state and frame of mind Paul is in as he makes his way to Corinth, just turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says this. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Friends, Paul is struggling. And it's not hard to work out why. Just think about recent events. Really, from the moment that Paul has arrived in Europe, there have been problems. In Philippi, he is beaten with rods and imprisoned. He has to flee from Thessalonica and Berea because of angry Jewish mobs. And despite his best efforts, only a few believe in Athens. And it all seems to be taking its toll upon the apostle, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The fear that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3 seems to be fear of Corinth itself. Somebody has described Corinth as the Vanity Fair of the Roman world. What Amsterdam and Bangkok are to us, Corinth is in Paul's day. This is where you come if you want to have a good time. It is an incredibly immoral and a highly sexualized environment. And you can just imagine Paul leaving Athens on his own, making his way to Corinth, saying to himself, "What awaits me there?" Friends, Paul feels his weakness. He is afraid. And as he begins to preach in this immoral cesspool, he trembles. Friends, it's not a picture of Paul that we're used to, is it? As one of the old writers says about Paul at this point, the most courageous are but men. And that's what we see here. We see a very human picture of Paul. And for that reason, I want to suggest to you that this is tremendously encouraging. Next time you read those words in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing," remember that they were written by a man who knew what it was to grow weary of well-doing. Remember that they were written by a man who knew what it was to be afraid. They were written by a man who felt his own weakness. And friends, our passage this evening shows us that the author of the Scriptures understands. He understands what it is like to be a Christian in a fallen world. He understands what it is like to minister in a fallen world. He understands that the Christian life, Christian ministry, is often a struggle. Yesterday was a happy day, a glorious day, a wondrous day in Benjamin's life. But we all know that struggles lie ahead for Benjamin. He will have discouragements. He will pour his efforts into the lives of men and women, and some of those will just turn around and walk away and reject everything that he has said to them. He will show them the excellencies of Christ. He will show them their need of a Savior. And that will all wash over them like water off a duck's back. There will be discouragements. There will be opposition. There will be disappointments. But friends, that's nothing new. It's nothing new. It was true in Paul's day. It is true in our day. It will be true in every day. So we thought about the struggle. Sometimes reaching the lost is a struggle, particularly when we suffer repeated disappointments. But secondly, friends, I want you to notice the Lord, because there is a wonderful picture of our Savior in this passage. Paul is struggling, and the Lord knows it. So what does the Lord do in our text? Well, he comes to Paul's aid. And he comes to Paul's aid in two ways. Firstly, he comes to Paul's aid providentially. Now, what is providence? Well, our catechism tells us in question 11, God's providence God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all His actions. And the Lord comes to Paul's aid providentially here. I would suggest to you that He comes to Paul's aid providentially in three ways. Firstly, He gives Paul new friends. New friends. Who are those new friends? They are Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are a converted couple who have been expelled from Rome along with the other Jews who were in the city at the time. And providentially, they settle in Corinth. And as you will know, this couple will go on to play a crucial role in Paul's ministry. Now, I'm always struck by what Paul says about this couple in Romans 16. Romans 16 verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved..." Where am I reading from? Verse 16. Verse 3, sorry, beg your pardon. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." This couple will be crucial in Paul's ongoing ministry. And where does he meet them? He meets them providentially in Corinth. They're a new friends. But secondly, the Lord reunites Paul with old friends. Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia. And Paul testifies elsewhere to just how encouraged he is by their arrival, particularly by the news that they bring of the work of God that is taking place in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 6 through 8, Paul says this: "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Paul is in Corinth, facing all the obstacles that he does, feeling his own weakness. What does the Lord do? He reunites him with two friends who have encouraging news of what the Lord is doing in Thessalonica. New friends. Old friends. But thirdly, the Lord gives Paul a surprising friend. Now, who am I thinking of? Well, I'm thinking of Gallio. Gallio, look at verse 12 of our reading. Verse 12. "And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." Now, I freely admit calling Gallio a friend is a slight exaggeration. But he plays a vital role in the story. A vital role. When Paul appears before him, Gallio immediately sees through the accusations of Paul's enemy, and he dismisses the case. Now, John Dick, the 18th century Scottish commentator, writes this. He says, Almighty power controls the wrath of the wicked. And when it rages as the sea in a storm, says to it, hitherto thou shalt come, and no further. The Lord frustrates the plans of the wicked through this man, Gallio. As R.C. Sproul says in his commentary, he says that Gallio was a tool in the hand of God. Paul is struggling. He feels his weakness. And so the Lord gives him friends. Old friends, new friends, surprising friends. He comes to Paul's aid providentially. But secondly, he comes to Paul's aid miraculously. I'm referring to verses 8 and 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and do not hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Friends, when you think about what the Lord says here, it is exactly what Paul needs to hear. Exactly. Paul is afraid. And so what does the Lord say to him? He says, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And don't be afraid because I am right here with you. Paul is wondering whether all the effort is worth it. And so the Savior says to him, Paul, keep on going, because there are lots of people in this city upon whom, lots of people in this city that my Father gave to me in eternity. Now, friends, the days of visions are long since past, but the Savior still speaks. And he knows how to encourage his struggling servants. Think of those occasions, friends, when you have sat under the ministry of the word and you sat there saying to yourself, does this man know? Does this man know what's going on in my life? Has somebody told him? Because he's addressing my circumstances exactly. Or think of those times when you open the scriptures and your eye glances down, as it were, by chance, and it is exactly what you need to hear. Or think of that friend who, again, doesn't know what's going on in your life, but they bring you such an encouraging word. Friends, how do we understand moments like that? Surely it is the Lord who knows what's going on, who knows when we're discouraged, and speaks to us graciously through his word. Friends, the Lord is so good. He knows when we're struggling, and he sends us friends, and so often he says to us, I am here with you. And friends, just remember where Paul is. He is in Corinth. He is in Corinth. Isn't that encouraging? We were thinking earlier about the state of our nation, where we are spiritually, the direction that we're going in, and how, humanly speaking, it's such a discouraging situation. But friends, that does not mean that the Lord is not here with us. It does not mean that he is not with us in the 21st century Corinth. Because he is. Benjamin is just setting out in his ministry in this place. the Lord has called him to this particular part of the world. There are many obstacles, many discouragements. There are many forces at work here in Cardiff, in this particular area of Cardiff, that are contrary to the gospel. But that doesn't mean the Lord isn't here. And that doesn't mean that the Lord will not encourage his servant, saying to him, speak on. Speak on. So we thought about the struggle. And we thought about the Lord who knows when we're struggling and comes to encourage us. But thirdly, friends, I want us to think about the church. Again, I want you to remember where Paul is. He's in Corinth. He is in this cesspool of sin. And yet it is here that the Lord is going to establish a vibrant church. That's amazing, isn't it? If it were down to us, we wouldn't organize things this way. We would say that there needs to be a large, vibrant church in Athens, the city of ideas. But what does the Lord do? The Lord takes the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the thieves, the drunkards, the revilers, and the swindlers of Corinth. People upon whom he had set his love in eternity. He takes those people. And in time and space, he washes them, he sanctifies them, he justifies them through his Son and by the Spirit. And he gathers them together along with their children and makes them into a church of the living God. Now, will this church have problems? Yes, it will. Because all of these people come with baggage that needs to be sorted out. But friends, it is nonetheless here in Corinth that the Lord establishes his church. And friends, I don't know, but I just wonder whether this is the reason why Paul speaks about the church in Corinth with such affection. I wonder whether he does so because they were living proof of God's amazing grace, and they were living proof of God's amazing grace at a time in Paul's life when he needed to be reminded of the power of the gospel. And perhaps whenever he thought about Corinth in future years, he was reminded of that journey from Athens to Corinth when he went in fear and trembling to that city. And yet it was in that city that God did remarkable things. Friends, where did we begin this morning, this evening? We began with a question. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for modern Britain? Is there any hope for modern Wales? Is there any hope for modern Cardiff? Or do secularism, pluralism, and materialism have such a grip upon our society that there is no hope for this irreligious, immoral, and highly sexualized society? Friends, the answer of our passage is clear. Yes, there is hope. As Benjamin sets out on his ministry, is there a future for gospel ministry? Yes, there is. For two fundamental reasons. Because the Lord hasn't changed, and because the gospel hasn't changed. All we are called to do is to make that gospel known, to proclaim it. And as we do so, to seek the Lord's blessing upon the proclamation of His word. Think of those lads on that wall. Think of them as they gather on the wall outside of the church. Is any of them beyond the Lord's reach? Can any of them not be transformed by the power of the gospel of grace? Of course not. Who knows? Perhaps one of those lads on that wall might be a future deacon, a future elder, a future minister of the gospel of grace. Because the Lord, who is with you, can do wonderful, wonderful things through the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, whether it's Benjamin or Peter or Richard or all of you, do not be discouraged. Do not think that the gospel has reached the end of the road. Simply proclaim it. Let the gospel loose and pray that the Lord might work. Amen.